One of the greatest of human needs is the need to belong. Theodore Geisel, better known as Dr. Seuss, often delivered lectures to aspiring children's book writers. And he would tell them that a children's book should address at least one of what he called the seven needs of children. Near the top of the list was the need to belong. It is one of the crucial questions of our lives. Where do I belong? There's a reason so many children's classics and adult classics too have as the main character an orphan looking for home, a place to belong. Every child has a physical, emotional, and spiritual need to belong. One might say there is an orphan in all of us, homesick for home, searching for our true identity. Baptism is about belonging to God and belonging to a family of faith. Paul wrote of this in his letter to the Galatians as receiving adoption as children of God. God has sent the Spirit of His Son Jesus into our hearts, and we now call God Abba, Father. It's been said that Jesus is the head of God's universal adoption agency. Indeed, He is. Jesus came not only to start a movement of the love of God and neighbor He called the kingdom of God, He also came to form a family of faith, what Paul called the body of Christ. It began with the calling of the 12 and then moved to a larger circle of disciples that included women as well. Jesus saw the community He was forming as a new kind of family, more large than home, to borrow Thomas Wolfe's phrase, deeper and broader than our blood family. Those who joined Him became His mother, His brother, His sister. Baptism is an initiation rite of belonging, belonging to God and to one another in the family of faith. So baptism is best practiced in the presence of a church family. For it's not solely an individual experience. In baptism, you join a family of billions throughout history. I wonder, is there a deeper human need than belonging? We try in America to champion an extreme individualism. But this project has only led to an epidemic of loneliness. Maya Angelou in her poem Alone writes, "Lying, thinking last night how to find my soul a home where the water is not thirsty and bread loaf is not stone. And I came up with one thing, and I don't believe I'm wrong, that nobody can make it here alone." Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "The church is the church only as it is there for others." When we live together in community, taking care of one another as a family, we're being the church. God created the church as a family of faith, so that we all might experience spiritual and emotional belonging. You don't join a church as a moral obligation or to appear respectable in society or to create business partnerships or even to find a romantic partner. That's what our Monday dinners are for. You join a church to have a place to belong beyond your biological family. In case, God forbid, your biological family falls apart, or, as some of us will no doubt one day become, the last living member of our blood family. You join a church to say, these are my people. This is where I belong. This is where I'm loved and cared for. These are the people with whom I serve, who help me become Christ-like. As Paul thought about the church, one of his favorite phrases was that we are members of one another. We're not a collection of isolated individual members. Paul says we're members of one another, baptized into the body of Christ. We're not first members of an organization or an institution, but members of one another in the body of Christ. As such, when one of us hurts, we all hurt. And when one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. Together, we grieve one another's losses and we celebrate one another's joys. As members of the body of Christ, Paul says we are, each of us, different parts of the body with different gifts and different needs. And we honor and celebrate the diversity of everyone's gifts and everyone's needs. Gifts and needs, Paul says, that know no boundaries of race, gender, or social class. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. These revolutionary words of Paul, where all distinctions that divide us are broken down, have often been too much for the church to handle. It was a social revolution in the making, a vision that still challenges us. 2,000 years later, we're still running to keep up with Jesus. I wonder, can we form a community where male and female, white, black, and brown, rich and poor and everywhere in between, more educated and less educated, liberal and conservative, can live together in love? Or are there differences and divisions among us we will not allow the love of God to bridge? The gospel truth is that in the beloved baptized community of Christ, where we're following Jesus, naming Him Lord, and pledging allegiance to the kingdom of God, all our differences lose their power to divide. But we have to ask, have we let that power loose among us? Is a diversified, united family of faith what we truly want to be? To speak of the church as the family of God and the body of Christ, it has an ethical dimension in how we relate to one another, how we seek to love and not hurt each other. Among those ethics, Paul says, we put away falsehood and we speak the truth in love. We covenant to live together in ways that honor the dignity and worth of every person. We don't let disagreements tear at the fabric of the church family. Our differences are something we honor as we walk the path together toward deeper truth and greater understanding. We talk it out. We work it out. We love it out. And because in Christ all our differences lose their power to divide, the Apostle Peter says to us, the church, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. Once you were no people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Peter says we're a chosen people. The phrase chosen people has been used to do terrible things in history, so we use it carefully. The truth is we have been chosen by God to tell others that we are all chosen and invite them to claim their chosenness. Just as Abraham and Sarah were told that they and their descendants would be blessed so that they might be a blessing to all the earth, we are the beloved of God so that we may tell all people that they too are the beloved of God. Peter says we're a royal priesthood. If, as we said last week, baptism is the ordination of all Christians to be ministers, then we are, as Baptist preacher Carlisle Marnie once said, priests to each other. We offer the grace of God to one another, and we love and care for one another. We're all ministers here. There's no spiritually elite class called clergy. If I ever act like that, well, you should remind me otherwise. As the saying goes, you may disabuse me of that notion. We are, all of us, God's people. God has called us into being. Once we had no place to belong, now we have a place to belong. And it's all by the mercy of God, Peter says, lest we think we're better than most to be called God's people. Here in this place, we are God's people called into being by the mercy of God. We are members of God's family, and we all belong here. A reporter once toured the country interviewing the elderly about their earliest memories. One of the people he meets is Burnham Ledford, a 100-something-year-old Kentucky farmer. Burnham remembers being introduced as a child to his great-great-grandmother. Listen as he tells of the encounter. It's Sunday afternoon and my family decides to take me over to visit my great-great-grandmother. It's a long trip. I've never met her. I don't want to go all that way to see some old woman. To make matters worse, when we finally get to her house, I see that she's not only old but blind. And not only blind but mean-looking. And so at first, I'm afraid of her. My father says to her, "We brought Burnham to see you." She turns in my direction, and with outstretched arms and long, bony fingers, she says, "Bring him here." They have to push me across the room. But when I finally get to her, I find that those hands that frightened me are gentle. She traces the outline of my face and runs her fingers through my hair and down across my shoulders. And then I hear her whisper, "This boy is one of ours. This child's part of our family. This one belongs to us." If you could hear again, God speak to you at your baptism. Or if we, each of us, could hear God speak in this room today, God might sound like a great-great-grandmother, tracing the outline of your face, running fingers through your hair and down across your shoulders, whispering about each of us, "This one is ours. I call this one by name. This one's part of our family. This child belongs to us." And that, my friends, is the gospel truth. Thanks be to God.